today. I'm going to be sharing with you some things. The gospel of we, not me. That's what we're talking about today. There's a verse in John, if the media is working. You can trust me. There it is. There's a verse in John that goes like this. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. You got to be quick. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now it's working. Okay. We've had some problems with that this morning back there. See, there it goes. You know, the litmus test, those of you that are into chemistry, the litmus test for true Christianity that's really so obvious to the rest of the world is love. You know, love authenticates our faith. I mean, after all, God is love. If it wasn't for love, Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross. He just asked us to love him in return. I mean, there's something about the word love that apart from that, you don't get the gospel. So love authenticates, solidifies our faith. Even Paul said that you can operate, you know, in all the spiritual gifts. And we believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the giftings of the Holy Spirit, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, healing, so on. Didn't go away because Jesus didn't go away. Jesus is still here. But spiritual gifts. He talks about spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. But if your motivation isn't driven by love, he says, you know what? All your stuff is just a big irritation to the rest of the world. You're just a noise. Because without love, love authenticates your purpose. It is why you do what you do. If you don't have love, your motives are off. Maybe it's pride or something else, you know? So he goes on to say that the greatest gift of them all is love. And I keep hearing that Beatles song, you know, all you need is love. Do you ever do that when you... I couldn't get it. I even toyed around. Well, okay, I'm going to get him a sound bite. We're going to play it. No, that's cheesy. And then, you know, anyway, I talk about it anyway. And that's cheesy, too. But anyway. All you need is love. Yeah. So we know that from some of Jesus' last words to his followers in the gospel, we know that his primary concern for them was not to, believe it or not, not to Christianize society. He wasn't even worried about trying to take over the world. Instead, he was concerned with reaching lost men and women. He's not concerned about our political system. He's not concerned about the infrastructure of society. He's concerned about people. And that's the reason he came, was because of love. And as his church, we function under a different set of values than the world functions. How many know what I'm talking about? It's a different set of values. Some of us do some. But, you know, it's not a system that functions in the same way that the world operates. We don't judge things by the way the world judges things. Our system concentrates more on the value of a person for who they are as God's creation, more so than what we can get from them. And the world is very grabby. The world says, what can you do for me? What can you bring to the table? I didn't know I had a table. You know, I mean, I don't know about you, but you know, there's this constant evaluation going on. And Jesus says, no, I value you because you're mine. I value you because you're my finest artwork, my creation. You. And Jesus says, there are no losers the way the world labels and judges people based on how useful they are to perpetuate their own system. And everyone in the body of Christ has a place. That's what's cool. I mean, everyone has a place in the body of Christ. Not just guys with microphones. That's really kind of really not up there. The people, you know what? The people that we should applaud the most are the ones that are fasting and are praying, and they don't talk about it, they don't brag about it, but they're doing something that God sees because they don't care what other people see. Those are the heroes of the faith. Those are the people that we should applaud always. And that's what God looks at. And he says we're all gifted to do something in this thing called the body of Christ. No losers. And God is always and will be in the forgiveness and restoration business. And he loves and expects that, of course, from us in return. So everyone is needed. Everyone is gifted. everyone needs something, and that is something only others can provide. It's like bookends. Sometimes we complement one another. Let's look at what happened in the early church of Acts. But I was thinking of this the other day. My father-in-law, Leslie's dad, he's 92. And he's still walking and carrying on. It's pretty cool. And he lives in this apartment building for older people where he has a nice apartment. So he's, you know, pretty independent and stuff. That's cool. But he goes down and gets his meals. That's good because he cannot boil water. So this guy needs the help. But there's a little foyer outside his door on his floor. And they put puzzles and things like that out there so you can while away the hours. But there's a puzzle there that these neighbor women, who are kind of cranky, they don't want him to touch. And they even put little signs on it. Even though this is a public puzzle, and they've even got to the point where they take the puzzle in their apartment at night so he won't touch it. I know, it's kind of silly. But, you know, you think about, you know, I thought about, well, maybe he should go take a couple pieces and hide them. And I thought, no, that's not nice. But it'd be fun. But be tempting, wouldn't it? Yeah, or go over and, no, that wouldn't be good. But, you know, just take that missing piece. But have you ever been trying to do a puzzle, especially those hard ones where it's like the C and it all looks the same, and you just can't find the one piece? And usually somebody just kind of walks over, and they just kind of grab one, and is this it? And you've been like trying for days. It's like, yeah, that's the one, you know. Thanks. But that's the way we are. We're like that missing piece that makes sense of the whole thing. And every one of us is needed to make sense in the puzzle. In Acts, it says this. It says the believers form a community, and it's Acts chapter 2. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including Lord's Supper, and to pray. Next. And to pray. And there it is. And a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. Here's something maybe we could institute. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. That's pretty strong. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God, enjoying the goodwill of people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Wow, that's the first church. That's the way they carried business. That's the way they came together as a community of faith. And you could see what God did. I mean, they were so bold as to even, don't worry, I'm not going to require this. They were so bold as to sell property, sell their homes, and go turn the money in to the leaders and say, who needs help? You really, you know, you hear people say, well, we want to be a New Testament church. It's like, really? Really? You want to sell everything you have and give it to me? No, you want to sell everything you have and give it to who's got the need? Because that's the New Testament church. That's kind of like, ouch, you know? Used to be an old saying in the Pentecostal churches. Said, if that shoe doesn't fit, kick it down the pew because it'll fit someone else, you know? But that's the kind of church that God created. And in contrast to that, in the verses we just read there, by and large, we live pretty much in an age of unbelief and what I call spiritual narcissism. Narcissism. Spiritual narcissism. Now, this guy here, his name is Narcissus. It's not a flower. Although he could be, maybe. I don't know. You see him looking at himself. And this is about this guy that falls in love with his reflection. Look, he says, oh, aren't I beautiful? I wish everyone could be me. You know, this is his reflection. But here's what narcissism means. It's a disorder characterized by extreme self-absorption, an exaggerated sense of self-importance, and a need for attention and admiration from others. And some things like it are like egoism, a vanity, conceit, self-absorption, or just simple, flat-out selfishness. So, how does this happen in the church? It does. It shows itself when we hear someone say about their personal concern. And maybe you've heard this. I've heard this many times in churches traveling around. And they'll say, well, you know, I just don't get fed here. I don't like what the preacher says. It's just not deep enough for me. I have to go online and listen to all those sermons, and that's how I get ministered to. Kind of like this guy up here, looking at himself, constantly looking at himself, saying, aren't I beautiful? This is all about me. Captain Me Planet right here. When, you know, our mission is, as a church, is not to cater to consumers. Consumer Christianity. We got enough. Believe me, I'm from America, the land of Walmarts. I know something about consumerism. Okay? Big parking lots and lots of people, and it's kind of disgusting. Consumerism. But should all be about dying to ourselves to reach the lost and hurting world. That's not this. It's about this, not this. And we should be concerned with living out the gospel of we instead of the gospel of me. Because I need you, you need me. And that makes a we. And we need to look beyond the noses of me and see our own neighbors, see our classmates, see other Christians, so on. See, what can we do? You know, I've told people this before, and this is just a good, not that it's brilliant or anything, but if you suffer with depression, go help someone. If you're bummed about your life, go help someone else. And you won't be bummed anymore. Don't be this guy. That's narcissistic. That's self-absorbed. We live in a culture of self-absorption. I mean, gee, I have an iPhone too. I mean, it's just all about me, you know? And Christ says, no, it's about we. You're all important. And someone needs you, and you need them. It's about working together. It's about being in a team called Christianity. So have you ever been around people who say they're believers but won't go or won't commit to a church fellowship, a church body? I used to hear this all the time. People say, well, I don't believe in denominations. I don't believe in organized religion because they just try to control. Well, then somebody ought to go tell Paul that he made a mistake writing in the New Testament when he gave all kinds of guidelines for orderly service. This is a guy that was a New Testament, I mean, right after Christ. And he's going around saying, yeah, all these things need to be done in order. Things need to be done correctly. You know, when we hear someone talking like that, it's all about that spiritual narcissism, and it concerns only the self. There's no giving, there's no sharing, submission, obedience, or love in any of those statements. It's the me instead of the we. And here's the bottom line. God never intended us to go alone. I mean, you could look in Genesis. Look at Adam. God says, hey, it's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to create a woman. That's a good thing. And he took a rib out, or whatever, made a woman. And because he said, no, there needs to be more than one. Or what about David? You know, you always hear about David killing Goliath, the giant. But you don't hear about the other giant that David couldn't kill. And his name, this is a weird name. His name was Ishbi-Benob. There's a name. How'd you like to have your parents call you that? What would be slang for that? Ish? Ishbi-Benob. He got David cornered in a battle and was about to kill David. Until one of his friends, Abishai, came and killed the giant. So David couldn't kill the giant. We always hear about the, yay, David. But this time, David was going to be toast unless Abishai shows up and takes the giant off of him. What about Jonathan, story of Jonathan. He goes to fight Philistines with his armor bearer. He goes, you know what? We have one sword between us. There's a whole army up there. We're down here. If God says that he's going to give them into our hands, that means we win. And the armor bearer goes, whatever seems right to you, I'm behind you. And you know what? They went up, and that's what happened. Two guys with one sword, through the power of God, defeat a whole army. And you never think about this. Jesus, the man who could do it all, couldn't carry a cross. God had to raise up Simon the Cyrene to carry his cross for him. You ever think of that? Even Jesus, at one point, needed someone to come alongside him. The guy, the man God, who created everything, still needed help. How much more do we need that kind of help and assistance in our life? Jesus would send out people in pairs because he realized this simple thing. It's like rope. There's a definition of rope probably on the screen, but it's where you take several strands of something. It could be wire. It could be, you know, fiber or something. And when you wind it together by itself, it's absolutely fragile. But when you wind it together, it becomes intensely strong. And in Ecclesiastes, it's kind of the same way with the church. When we're together, when we work together, we become much more powerful than we are by ourselves. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one could help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? The one may be overpowered. Two can defend themselves. And a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. There are times in our life when we're going to need somebody. Has anybody ever been there? I mean, where you are bankrupt, emotionally, physically, whatever, spiritually, and you needed somebody to come alongside you to carry that cross. And the church, you know, when we're functioning right, is the warmth and defense and strength that God designed to help get us through everything. It's not a place that, you know, that's one thing I like about the church. And my wife has always said when we were in youth ministry, it seemed like God always gave us the roughest people. I'd look at some other youth groups and they'd have all the kids with the BMWs and you know what I mean, that kind of thing going on. And we have the kids that like couldn't pass grade school, you know, boss of school, whatever you want to call it. I mean, we had, it's like, you know, it's like missing link sometimes. And, but you know, it's like God values everyone. And that's what I like about church. It's not about being elite. It's not about being in a clique. It's not about a popularity show. It's not about the kind of clothes you have, all that kind of thing. It's about the intrinsic value of the individual. God says, no, I made that person, and they're valuable to me. Jesus even used to get on the Pharisees who said, oh, sure, the front row you save for your rich people because they give more, and you put the ones that smell bad, look bad, you put them in the back where no one can see them. That's not what the church is about. Church is about accepting everyone. The church is about helping people work through their situations. And that happens because we help one another. That means them. And you know what? There's probably something they can help us with too. It's the way it works. You can say all day long, I don't need anybody's help. But I'll tell you what, you come down with cancer and you get to that place where you don't even have the strength to pray anymore. You don't even have the faith to believe for your healing anymore. You're going to be real happy that someone else is praying for you and believing alongside of you for something better than what you've got. And that's what, to me, church isn't about, do I like numbers? You bet. I'm from America. I like numbers, not for that reason. I like numbers because if it exemplifies that people's lives are being changed and they're coming to Jesus, I'm in the numbers. But if it's just about to get a crowd because we're going to brag about how many people we have on Sunday, I'm not in the numbers. Because the real church are the people that invest in other people, and those are the people who go out and do things for God. And that's the church. The rest of it's fluff. Second Corinthians says this. It says, talking about God, he comes alongside us when we go through hard times, and before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who's going through hard times. So that we could be there for that person just as God was there for us. I love that because the very things that God helps you through and to get victory over is the very thing he's going to allow you to help someone else in their time of need. I've seen it happen over and over again. Those of you who know my testimony, divorced my wife. We were separated for a year and a half. She prayed for me 7 years. Blah, blah, blah. This is a big story. I'm making it very tight. And after that, God put our marriage back together. And after that, it seems like God constantly brings us people that are going through the same thing. And we could say, well, here's what God did for us. And you could show by example, because you know. The same thing is in this room. It wouldn't have to be so extreme, or could be extreme. But whatever God brings you through, He's going to use that very same tool. If you'll be looking for other people that have that need, He's going to bring them to you so you can help them in the same way God has already helped you. And that's the way the church functions as a big band-aid and as a victory party. Because we can encourage one another what God has already done and we've seen happen. And we know He'll do it for someone else because God's no respecter of individuals. God says, I'll do it for one, I'll do it for another. That's the way God works. Always He'll do it for someone else. So God brings us through the trials, but He brings us through with the intent that God's going to do something. Because, you know, that selfish attitude, that dog eat dog, look out for number one, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you can do it. Yes, we can. All this kind of hoopla, you know, survival of the fittest, all these other things. That has that philosophy of Cain, who killed his own brother. Remember when God went to Cain, He said, what happened to your brother Abel? He goes, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Wow, talk about a narcissist. Am I my brother's keeper? Of course, God knew fully well what happened. Teachings of Jesus never ever have suggested that He cares more about a person than He does the collective body of the church. And He calls us the very bride of Christ. You know, as much as we're flawed, as much as we're weak, we all have problems. We all have issues. I can guarantee we all have issues. I got issues. We all have things that we're working with. But in spite of all our weakness as individuals, the church is still God's chosen instrument to showcase His love to the world. It's through the church, through us, through the body of Christ. That's why I said, watch some of you lay hands on those people. Because it's through the body of Christ that He heals, that He saves, that He delivers, that He provides, that He encourages, that He loves and convicts with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the way I live before others affects what happens to you. And the way that you live before others affects what happens to me. It's kind of like these boats that go down the river. And then if you watch the big ones and you see these giant wakes come out from behind them. And just because the boat's down the river, the water up here is still doing this. It's still affecting what happens on the shore. And our lives are like that. The way I treat people outside affects the way they perceive you later when you say, oh, I'm a Christian too. Really? You know? Or it could be the other way around. So the church is the collective body of the true followers of Jesus Christ. And together we're that powerful instrument in His hands, but separately, way too limited to be very effective. And, Jesus told a story in Matthew 25. He says, I tell you, He says, so have you done unto the least of these, and He calls them my brothers, then you've done it unto me. He said, the very way you treat them, that's how you're treating me, because I'm that person. And that's something we need to remember constantly. The other day I was going in the grocery store, the Plus, I live in Hookham, there at DeBainta. Anyone live over by there? Okay. Over on that side, DeBainta Heights over there. And I started walking, and I was in a hurry, which isn't uncommon. And I was getting ready to go in the door, and there was a lady coming at the exact same time. So I had to make a quick decision, because my first thing was, if I just speed it up, I can get in front of her. And I thought, and I quickly just stopped and went like this to her. And she looked at me. No. She looked at me. And then she goes, oh, how are you? You know, then I recognized it was a neighbor that I hadn't seen for a long time. I'm like, ooh, you know, whatever. And then we started talking. I got to share a little bit. more about my faith with her, because she's into some weird stuff. And the stuff where you hold your hand over a body and, you know, they feel the energy and... Okay. And so, you know, I thought, wow, I could have burnt that bridge just by not treating her like she's more important than me. You know what I mean? Little things can make a difference. When we're lifting up other people, then we become the hands and feet of Jesus. Everyone else's strength becomes ours when we are weaker, and together we begin to balance out one another. It's like recipes, you know? Anyone here like cook? How many like to eat? Yeah. All the guys, for sure. You like Asian food? Anybody like Asian food? Of course, none of the Koreans lift their hand, and we know that. They're into Burger King. But if you like some of the Asians, the recipes, I kind of like to cook, actually. I'm not bad. What are you laughing about? Yeah. But, you know, some of the ingredients you put in Asian cooking, like fish sauce. Fish sauce. Thank you. Want that on your fries? Oyster sauce. There's one. You know what I mean? And boy, if you were to like open the jar and go, ha, you know, you'd probably, ooh. But when you put it all together, it comes out like, voila, you know, comes out nice. I don't know. Is it something about, and it's the same way in our lives, you know? It's like, when we lift up other people, we become the hands and feet. When we're weak, someone else's strength comes in. When we're strong, we can help someone else who is weak. A friend of mine, Brian Zahn, back in my hometown, says this. He's a preacher. He says, healing and restoration come by the way of the church, the incarnational presence of Christ to itself and the world, meaning the fleshed out presence of Christ. I'm going to jump down to Philippians in the back, guys. Ready for Philippians? Save some time here. When I wrote all this, this is all really important. But I'm beginning to think, nah, we can get... Philippians 2. It says, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. That's a punchline. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put aside yourself and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Listen to the plea. If being in a community of spirit means anything, if you have a heart, if you care, love each other, be deep-spirited friends, forget yourselves, and love enough to help someone else. Sounds like a challenge from God to me. Living out our lives together is a lot better when we're living that way instead of just cheap talk. When we live an honest, transparent life before others that shows Christ, guess what? The world wants to know. You saw and we read in the book of Acts how it said literally thousands were added to their numbers because of the things they were doing, the way they were living. It didn't say they were holding street crusades. It said that they were doing all these things, and people were so convinced of the sincerity, and they were so blown away by the power of that love that they were saying, I want in too. I want in on that because that's real. And, you know, you hear a lot of buzzwords, authenticity, genuineness. I mean, you know, we got all these words, relevance. But, you know, really it does come down to people. Is this Jesus real? If it's real, do you look like Him? Are you doing the same things they did? I mean, do you care? Are you willing to put aside yourself for someone else, even when you don't feel like it sometimes? Because that's what living in the community of faith is about. It's not about Sunday morning, God forbid. This is showtime. You know what I mean? This is just, we come together, and great, we praise God, but I'll tell you what, the rest of our life is what matters. This is just a filling station. to put something in her engine to go out and get somewhere else. That's what this is about. And that's why at Damascus Road, you know, we want to be more of a family. It used to be, I remember, I don't know if it ever got here. There was a TV show called Leave It to Beaver. Anyone know what I'm talking about? This could be a totally culturally insignificant statement, okay? Leave it. Yeah, it could be. Already is. Leave It to Beaver. Anyway, it was a show, and I was there, back in the late 50s. I know, it seems impossible. Not really. And 60s. And it was like a sitcom. And they were like the perfect American family. We had Little Beaver, Ward and June Cleaver were their names with the parents. And Little Beaver Cleaver was the kid. And Beaver was always getting in trouble. But the thing was, when you watch that, you see how families have changed. It used to be, and it was a symbol of the way people used to live. Now, I don't know about here, because I wasn't here at that time in this part of the world. But families were important. And women used to talk together over the fence, and they would invite each other in during the day for coffee, and they would share their concerns. And when the kid up the street said something smart aleck to a parent up the street, that parent would pat. And when that kid would come home, you can't believe what that parent did to me. They don't have the right. Oh, really? Bam. Got hit twice. You learn really quick to honor people, especially other adults. Something we're missing quite a bit now called respecting authority. Oh, well, that's another sermon. But you know, you watch this, and you see today, I go out of my house. How many of you, honestly, do you know, personally, by name, three people that live close by you? How many can raise their hand? That's the society. When I say society, I say that tongue-in-cheek, that we live in. People are so consumed with themselves, they don't have time for anyone else. And I'm telling you, I'm always going down the street, and I watch it. I love the Dutch guys, girls too, that are on the bikes. Of course, no hands, that's no problem. But they're doing the whole texting, and they're pedaling up a hill, turning a corner by leaning, and they're not even, I'm like, we're so absorbed, we don't even see life around us. We don't see the needs. And I'm telling you, that's not, when we call it progress, I think God calls it foolishness, because we're not investing where investment's worthy. We're not investing in people. So we're going to do something about that. Damascus Road, we're going to be implementing what we call connect groups. Yay, small groups. Now, Drum, so this is a bit of an infomercial, but Drum, the Master Road University Ministry, has been doing small groups amongst like gender-specific groups, girl groups, guy groups. But we feel a need in the church. We want to have multi-generational groups. You know why? It's important that if you're 20 and a student here, and you don't have family hanging around, it's like the Leave It to Beaver thing. You need some people around that you could look up to, that you can go to. Because I know when I was young, if I'm going to go ask my buddy, how would you handle this? I don't know, I'll just get drunk. Thanks for the wisdom. You know what I mean? Sometimes you need something a little different than what you're getting. And the same for older people, like myself. We need to hear from what's happening on your end. And it all works together. And everything in between. Single men, single women, families, young families, with children, without children. The whole thing about dividing up a church into little sections isn't really healthy all the time. Now, I say that, but we're going to be starting these groups. We're going to kick them off. We've talked about this even earlier this summer. But now we're getting really organized. We've been planning and doing some things. And we're going to kick these off in January, because with stuff happening with holidays and training, it takes time. Now, if you're someone, how many here are under the age of 26? How many are over the age of 26? Okay? Here's the deal. We're going to start these groups. Now, don't boo me. We're going to start these groups mostly with families first and do that. Why? Because we're going to build that. We need to build solidity. We need to build structure, leadership, and that sort of thing. And then a little later on, after that, we're going to allow, as that, see how that works together and develops? Then we're going to say, guys, this is multi-generational. We want everyone involved that wants to be involved. And you know what our goal is? Everyone be involved. Why? Because it's not about me, it's about we. It's about I need you, you need me, and there's things that I'm going to need when I can't plan for it that you can provide and vice versa. You know what I mean? And that's the way we need to look across the room and at each other. We're all part of this thing, this family of faith, you know, and it's really important for us to work together. And you know what? We find out that in small groups and home groups, people begin to discover their gifts. How many would like to know more about what gifts you have that you're just curious? Would you like to know? Because we're talking about doing that hopefully in November. We're going to do a thing here where we'll have soup and sandwiches like we do sometimes. And you guys can take a gift survey. Try to find out, this is what God's doing in my life. And I didn't even recognize this about me. Because it's important to know how God wants to use you. Small groups are a great place, home groups, for people to connect, to share their gifts, to learn how to use those gifts, to learn how to serve and mature, pray, just like they did. The apostles' teaching, they got into that. They prayed. They ate meals together. It's going to be about meals, too. I don't know about you, but food seems to do something. When you get around food, all of a sudden barriers seem to come down. Sometimes the most spiritual conversations I've had have been over a cup of coffee. You know? Sometimes it's not planned. Like, now we're going to get out our Bibles. Everyone go turn to page 53. You know? It doesn't always work that way. And so we're going to be doing that. As a matter of fact, to pull that off correctly, we're going to need host homes. We're going to need leaders, which may not be the host home person, but it could be. We need co-leaders to help assist the leader and maybe hopefully learn how to become a leader on their own. What we'd like to see is as these groups grow and as people bring people, you could probably bring a person to a home group that doesn't know Christ quicker than you can bring him here on a Sunday morning over a meal, where they can see that maybe you're not so weird after all. And just maybe Christ isn't so strange after all. And when they begin to see that this is an honest, sincere way of life, that it's genuine, people want to know more about Jesus. The problem is the church just hasn't shown them enough of Jesus. If I can be blunt. I know because I've been in church a while. And a lot of times it doesn't show much of Jesus. Because you're the church. And we show Jesus. We, not me. So we're going to do that. And I'm going to ask Matthew and Becky. You have fish with you or not? Oh, okay. Come on up. This is Matthew and Becky Miller. And believe it or not, Becky, I can't believe she's here. Becky Becky was in my youth group back in Missouri. Hey, oh, there's your picture. That's a great pic. Yeah, I like that. And yeah. And she actually still wanted to come and be around me more after that. That's the miracle right there. And Matthew. And so they get hitched. And next thing we know, we're talking. And they're saying, we'd like to come over and work. But see mostly what we could do to help the church. I'm all about that. So they're here. And they're going to be our connect group, which is the same as home groups, right? If you hear the word connect group, that's all that means. They're going to be our coordinators for that. So if you have a question about that, you can ask them. If we have forms that we're going to pass out to those of you here in a minute that would this would apply to, you're going to turn those back to these guys. Yeah, you can ask me, but I'm probably going to tell you to go ask them. So that's cool, too. But anyway, So we're excited about what the church is going to do. It's kind of a new stage for our church. You know, if you started here in the beginning when we just had a handful of people, and now, you know, who knows, we've had as many as 130 in here and kids, and we're growing, and that's great. But how do we connect better? How do we become more Christ-like together? Because you need relationships. And these guys are going to help assist us with that. And I probably forgot to say a lot of stuff. Is there anything you guys care to say? I'll let you do that. So, you're good to go?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's hear it for these guys, huh? Whoever's helping pass out those things in the back, wherever you're at. Is that you, Ursula? You're going to pass out those forms? Or okay, you have them? We're going to do that, so. Here's the deal. And this is kind of hard because I would... Hello. That's okay. I'm done with it anyway. Thank you, though. Thank you, ma'am. This is kind of hard because, you know, you run the risk. You know, you don't want to alienate. We don't want to alienate anybody. But I also feel it's wisdom for us to build the family model really strong within the small groups and then add all age groups back in because we want to be a place for kids, you know? And some of you people that are here don't have children yet, maybe you need to see what it's like to have kids. Maybe you need to be around it more. Maybe you weren't around it. Maybe you're the only kid in your family, you know, that kind of thing. So there's all kinds of ways that this can be really beneficial down the road. Here's the thing. If you feel like this is something like I would be interested, not committed, I'd be interested in either hosting a group in my home or I would like to lead a group or I would like to assist someone in that, then I want you to hold your hands up, okay? Okay, and she's going to pass it around. Could you get it to everyone? You got someone to help you there so you don't have to run all over the room? You're going to be winded. You gonna help? Thank you. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Now here's the deal with these. If you could fill these out today, more power to you, and get them to these guys. There's also a version online on our website that you can download, email, all that kind of stuff back in case you lose it. But I know how this goes. If you're like me, you take something and you never see it again. It's like out of sight, out of mind. So if you have time to fill it out today and give it to us before you leave, super. If not, we need them all back in by the 28th of October so that we can begin to structure and work on this stuff. And I know in talking with Steve about Drum, he said he's going to continue doing groups within Drum. And our whole goal is to meld those together as soon as we can. So that's the story. There's a verse that I want to read in 1 John. We're going to wrap up here. But I hope you can get excited about this because it really causes our Christianity to be fleshed out. It really causes us to be who God created us to be. And it grows us that way. And so it's a fantastic thing. Getting 100% involvement's our dream right there. Here's what it says in 1 John 1, 5 through 10. I don't think you have it because I didn't give it to you. So don't worry about it. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with Jesus, community with Jesus. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Father, I thank you for every person, every person in this place, every breath they take. Thank you for that. But Father, apart from you, we are terribly lost. And it doesn't matter about what label we put on ourselves, whether we say we're agnostic, we're atheist, we're Protestant, we're Catholic, we're this, we're that, we're that. It's all silliness until we recognize that you're our answer. And that we are all people that have problems and past. And we need you, Father. And without that fellowship with you, Jesus, we're lost. And you said if we'd be faithful and just to ask you to forgive us of our sins, then you went on to say, and you would forgive us. All we have to do is be openly honest and say, Jesus, I want to have the fellowship I was meant to have with you. Show me how to love you and live for you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.